If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I want to talk to you this morning about hearing the will of God or discerning or discovering the will of God. When we look at the pages of scripture, we see people who received direction from God, and I want to tell you that it is still possible today to receive direction from God. And the reason is that the Holy Spirit that guided the people in the New Testament is still given to people the moment they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John 16 that he is given to us to guide us into all truth, and related not only to the biblical truth, but I would say when we need specifics about what to do, he can also reveal it and lead us as he sees fit. But when we look across the landscape of biblical Christianity, we tend to see two extremes that I think get part of it right and part of it wrong. Extreme number one is, which is the camp I would probably feel most comfortable with, is the camp or the side that says you can only determine God's will from the Bible. And then there's camp number two, which says, listen, you got to have a direct will word from God, a revelation to do something. If not, you best not do anything until God gives you a vision or a dream or some specific word. And I think there's some good and bad in both. And we need to learn from the good and also be careful about the bad. I would say this, when we look at the heroes of the faith throughout the Bible and church history, what we see is people who are guided by the word of God, who are also able to receive the will of God as necessary to determine or dictate certain steps that they needed to take, some of which is simply not revealed in the Bible. The Bible says nothing about how to go to college or where to go to college or if you should go to college. But God can lead you in those decision-making times. And we'll talk about how in the world do we go about discerning God's will. And we'll see that this morning in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 16. We'll begin by reading the first four or five verses, but keep your Bibles open because we'll refer back to the rest of the section as the sermon goes on. Please stand if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go up into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for everything that you've already done today, leading three young people into saving faith and also the willingness to proclaim boldly by being baptized that they have put their trust in Jesus. I pray that you'd walk with them and guide them as they follow you. And I pray, Father, for us today that we would hear from you today. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and we'd have ears willing to receive the truth, Father. And I pray, Lord, you know that I planned my sermon, but I surrender my sermon plan to you today. Have your will this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we've come to know from studying the history of God is that God reveals his will. And what we see is Paul and his partners are going about obeying God's will. Jesus, he rises from the dead, and before he returns home, he returns to heaven. He says, hey, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Well, they heard that message, that those words are reported in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And they heard that and they went about obeying. They went sharing the gospel. And now they're out, they're following the Lord again, and they're trying to return to the churches that they had originally started because they needed to be strengthened. And what we see there is God is forbidding them from going to certain places. The Holy Spirit is leading them. One year when I was growing up, one specific Christmas stands out in my mind. Most of us have Christmas traditions. For some years, Christmas was kind of boring, and that was the reason being my brother and sister are substantially older than me, so they got married and moved out of the house long before I did, and so we had different traditions, and some years we'd have Christmas Eve with our whole family, and the result would be Christmas Day was oftentimes we would open our presents, and when you're not, 10 anymore, it's not as exciting as it used to be, and we'd have a great meal, but then we would twiddle our thumbs. Well, one day, I believe God spoke to me, said, go to the nursing home and share Jesus with your grandma. And I said, okay. So I talked to my folks. I didn't know where the nursing home was. I didn't know how to get there. It was 30 minutes away in a town called Strongsville. And so I said, let's go see grandma. And they said, that's a great idea. And so we drove through the snow. It was a snowy, it was a white Christmas that year. And we get there, and I start sharing the gospel. My parents didn't know that this was the plan. And I start sharing the gospel, and I'm fumbling through this thing and stumbling through it. I didn't know the Bible then like I do now. I knew the basics of the faith. I knew about Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived a sinless life, died for our sins, rose again from the third day, and that is what I told my grandma. And I stumbled through it, and I don't know how much she was really able to understand at that point in time. And what I did see, however, she wasn't really able to respond intelligibly in a way that we could understand, but when we talked about the grace and forgiveness of God, what I saw in her was inner torment, turmoil. And I don't want to get into the details, but I know that my grandma had some remorse and regret from her younger adult years. And we began to tell her, look, the grace of God is sufficient to cover your sins, just like it's sufficient to cover mine and yours today. And we told her the gospel, and I don't know what she understood. I know that I got the basics right, and I don't know what she understood, but I have hope. Not because she is was so sharp or that my delivery was so excellent. I have hope because I trust in the goodness and mercy of God. I don't know what was going on in her heart and mind in that moment. I just know that God had told me to go to that nursing home and share the gospel that day. But maybe you say, well, how did you know that that was God's will that you go share the gospel? Well, I'll give you two simple ones. Number one, Satan isn't really in the business of telling people to go share Jesus with people. So I know it wasn't Satan. The second thing is I was not and am not a Billy Graham. That was not a part of my normal day-to-day routine. So the fact that on some boring Christmas morning, I knew God was saying, go share Jesus, I'm convinced it was God. And you will never talk me out of it, and I don't think you would try to anyway. But listen, God was revealing those things. And what we find is that God reveals his will to us. Primarily, however, he reveals his will for us in the Bible. It was no doubt in my mind when I see that what I felt called to preach or share the gospel with my grandma, I didn't bust out a pulpit. I just told her about Jesus. And what I find is that what I was doing lines up with the scriptures. You see, God's not going to lead you to do something that does not line up with what he has already said, however he might give you some specific details. When we look in the Bible, we see lots of things. We see that God wants our sins to be forgiven. There is no doubt that Jesus wants to save you. No doubt that Jesus wants to save my grandma. No doubt that Jesus wanted to save everybody. That's why he came and died on the cross to pay for our sins. And there is no doubt that he wants us to share the good news with other people. Jesus told a story about spreading the seed of the gospel. He said, listen, we're supposed to go out and we spread the seed, the good news about Jesus. And he tells us to do this. And what he has taken upon himself is to take that seed and apply it in people's hearts and drill it down deep so it digs down roots and grows up into a saving faith and leading us into a life where we learn to follow Jesus and obey him willingly. And so we see that God reveals these things. And so when the Holy Spirit says to do something, it will line up with what God's word has to say. Let God's word and his will guide your plans. Now, about you, sometimes there's things that are just simply not mentioned in the Bible. But, for example, the Bible doesn't say who for you to marry. But I will tell you that it will tell you what to look for in a spouse. And it's not going to be the same as I was putting this together, I thought, well, Cosmo Magazine, but I don't know if folks in Ellington are really picking up Cosmo Magazine to determine, well, anything about life, but you get the point. You don't look at Cosmo Magazine to determine what God wants us to have in a spouse or whatever thing we would read in Ellington. Probably not the internet either. Probably don't Google it unless you're saying, what does God say about a spouse? We look for those things. There are principles that we can guide our life by that can guide us as we make decisions. So let God's will guide your plans. More often than not, what we see is that God tends to reveal his specific will to people when they are already actively trying to obey what he has already said. I'm going to repeat that. More often than not, what we see is that God tends to reveal his specific will to people when they are actively trying to obey what he has already said, specifically as revealed in the Bible. So this doesn't mean for us, when we say we want to hear it from God and be led by God, that doesn't mean that we can't make plans. What it means is we make plans that are in agreement with the Scripture. We make plans, but we are willing to surrender those plans to God's will if he sees fit. Sometimes I've heard from, and this is probably says more about my background than anything else, I've heard from Christians who seem to think that when we make plans, that somehow crowds out the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's wise. I think it is wise to make plans and know that God can blow your plans off course when he sees fit. And when he does, because we're surrendered to him, we're cool with that. Listen, if you're going along, you're trying to set your course to follow Jesus, and a wind comes off and just knocks your whole plan off course, understand that God is the one that controls the wind. And when you're knocked off course, say, what is God doing in this moment that looks so off from what I thought was going to happen? It looks so far from what I originally planned. You see, when we begin to try to follow God and obey God and do our best, listen, God can move heaven and earth to redirect your path if necessary. He can absolutely do that. And I would tell you, I'm grateful for that because in my own intelligence, I've made a lot of dumb moves. But when I've made dumb moves while trying to obey God, it seems to keep turning out for the best. See, God can move heaven and earth to redirect your path if necessary. And that's what took place in Paul's life. Paul and his crew had made plans to go strengthen the churches. But while they're going along, the Holy Spirit says, don't go to Asia. Why did he say don't go to Asia? Are the Asians bad people? No. Actually, what you find out if you study longer in the book of Acts is by chapter 19, he does make it to Asia. But he wanted to go there now. And God's like, no, not at this point. And you say, how do you know he went to Asia? Well, there's a city called Ephesus. It's in Asia. And that's where he ends up going to. You see, Pastor Jack Hayford used to always say, God's delay is not God's denial. And I think that's what you're seeing in Paul's ministry. And I would share with you that I've seen that in my own life. There are things that I was convinced that this is God's will for me and my ministry and my life to only walk the door slammed shut in my face, thinking that it was all said and done, and then the door reopens unexpectedly. Now, I want to tell you, I'm using a lot of my own stories because I just found that I can speak more intelligently about my own stories about how Jesus has led me. And sometimes when I read about other people, I sort of scratch my head and go, is that really God? Because I'm not sure they're really being guided by the other principles of the Scripture when they talk about being led by God. And so I can share with you what I have seen, and I've seen God slam doors shut and reopen them later. I've seen doors slam shut that didn't reopen, and I found out later that it was the best thing for me. Paul and his friends are trying to make it to these other churches, and the Holy Spirit keeps showing up and saying no. He calls it, the text calls it the Spirit of Jesus. That's another title for the Holy Spirit. And at this point, I imagine they're getting frustrated. I'm sure Timothy and Silas are going, who are we hanging out with there? What are we doing here? Is he lost and just won't ask for directions? I mean, Paul was a man, so maybe that was what was going on here. They're certainly frustrated with Paul, frustrated with God, frustrated with the circumstances, and frustrated with each other. And Paul is probably sitting there thinking, God, why are you taking me on this detour? When I was thinking about that, I thought, the worst places to have a detour that I've ever found is in St. Louis and Cleveland. Cleveland's worse, actually, because St. Louis's streets tend to make sense. They go north, south, east, west. Cleveland, not so much. There are more one-way streets than you could shake a stick at in that town. And a detour in one of those cities, how frustrating that is, that's probably what Paul's going through right now. That's how he's feeling. I'm trying to do your will, and you keep saying, don't go there. Don't do that. He's like, what's wrong with these people? Well, what did I do wrong? And all of a sudden, God speaks to him in a dream. Now, I imagine for most of us, or many of us anyway, we're sophisticated, scientific thinking, Western people. We're considered Westerners, in case you didn't know. And this is 2019, and well, we've determined that dreams are this and it's that. And I'm like, well, okay, maybe so. But in the Bible, God revealed his will and the future, even in dreams. I'll give you two. Right before the Exodus, God shows up and he tells Pharaoh in a dream, there's going to be a famine in the land. You better get ready. And so they get ready, and they store up food, and they save up food, and the famine comes, and because they had listened to God's dream, interpreted by Joseph, they were ready. And then later, you get to the book of Daniel, and the king Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream from God that reveals how history is going to unfold, leading all the way up to the end of human history. And I would tell you that not all of that has been fulfilled yet, but some of it has. And it was predicted hundreds of years before it took place. Let me tell you one example and we'll move on. Alexander the Great, most of you have heard of Alexander the Great, but before he showed up on the scene doing military strategy different than anybody else was doing, the way he was going to go about conquering was predicted in the Bible in the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it was so accurate how they predicted that, unlike everybody else, he was going to have a fast army. He wasn't going to take the women and children in their tents. He was just going to take the soldiers and go attack quicker than any before they even knew what hit them. That's not what anybody else was doing, and that is described in the Bible in the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. How is that possible unless God himself revealed it? See, God reveals his specific will to people. He revealed his specific will to Paul through the Holy Spirit, and he also revealed it through a dream. But I want you to understand this. God's word must be our default destination when we're seeking God's will. But God will also reveal his will to us through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we are saved. The Spirit is given to every Christian when we get saved to lead us into salvation, to lead us into righteousness, and to follow Jesus Christ. In 2004, at about the time when I was really starting to grow in the Lord, I found myself without a job, and I sent a resume through the internet to a company in New York City. Just didn't think much about it. The next day, I get a phone call from a guy with a really thick New York accent, and he's like, tell me I must be, this is my best New York accent, tell me I'm dreaming, tell me I'm not dreaming. I'm like, I had no clue what he was talking about. And he kept just saying, tell me I'm not dreaming, tell me. And so I'm like, you're not dreaming. And he explains to me, like, my qualifications fit perfectly what they were looking for. And in short order, they had me on a plane from Cleveland to New York City, and they sent out a Lincoln Town Car to come pick me up. I was like, well, this is nice, you know. And they bring me to the employment place, and they interview me, and I get the job on the spot. And I was going to be working in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, which is just over the border from New York City in Pennsylvania. And so I go home, and I'm like, this is the greatest thing ever. I can't believe this has happened. And I make plans to go to Philadelphia and search for an apartment. And while I'm there, and I'm looking, and I'm in the middle of all of my excitement about it. I'm just like, this is cool. I was excited. And in the middle of my excitement, I started getting this sensation, the sense that this is not what God wants for me. And I can't put a finger on it, I just know. The problem became so intense that I was knotted up in my stomach and was hurting. And the pain did not go away until I said, I don't think God wants me to take this job and move here. Immediately the pain goes. And you're like, well, maybe you're just afraid to move. As Chrissy, that's not the case. All right, I'll just tell you, that's not the case. What I found out later is that there were some men from my church who had watched what God was doing in my life, and they were very concerned. Because they're like, one of his name was Joe Mastrodonato. He led we had a men's basketball team at our church, and he led this, and he saw that I was growing, and he was praying. He's like, don't let him go, because he is going to fall back to his old ways. And he was right. And he starts praying. And when he found out, he was just overjoyed. But these men saw that God was doing something in my life. And they felt if I moved, it was going to be ruined. And I would tell you, they were absolutely right. You see, God led me. They were praying. But this isn't Dan saying that he's got it all figured out. I'm just saying God spoke to me and I was listening. Not at first, because that wasn't what I wanted to hear. I wanted to take this really cool job and make the big bucks. Like, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere. New York City, here I come. But the Holy Spirit leads us. He will lead you, and the Holy Spirit will lead you just as he did for Paul. Look again, look at verses 11 through 15. We see what takes place. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days. Let's pause for a second. Tuesday of this week, I had a mental log jam when I was studying. So I just came in here and I opened up the Bible and I started preaching without a sermon just to see what would come out. And as I'm doing that, it hits me. I begin to pray, thanking God, because everywhere he has led me, he has blessed me. The front row is a primary example of what God has done in my life as a result of following my wife, my children, my mother-in-law. I couldn't be more blessed. And I'm standing here today in Ellington because God led. And I'm grateful for that. When you begin to follow God, listen, he will do things that you won't expect. And he reveals that to Paul, and he writes to that later in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20, saying that God is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. Paul wasn't thinking God's going to do something great. He just said, God's told us, and we're going. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so what we see here is God starts blessing when we start obeying. You guys, most of us, whether you're a church folk or not, you've heard the story about Jesus feeding a multitude of people with just a little bit of bread. It was a boy's lunch, a few small rolls, basically, and some fish. And he takes his kid's lunch and he multiplies it and feeds multitudes of people. Now here's a question. When did Jesus do the miracle of converting that little lunch into a feast for thousands? He did it as they were obeying him. See, they didn't just like, here's your food, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's all the food. Every time they're reaching into that basket, there just kept being more food. Because as we obey, God keeps blessing. And that is what Paul and his friends are starting to see. See, God blesses obedience, and that is why Paul and his friends, that's what they find out. They just knew they were trying to do one thing, and God says, do this other thing, and the result was some people got saved. One of them was named Lydia. Let's talk about her. She is a successful businesswoman. It says that she sells purple. That means that she was like the fashionista of the day. She sold purple clothing, and purple clothing was expensive. It was what royalty wore. And so she's a successful businesswoman, and she's the head of the household in a time and a day and age when it was ruled by men. That tells you how successful she was. And she gets saved, she hears the gospel, and immediately she goes out and she's starting to witness to her household, and they are saved. What she was doing, whether she understood it at the time or not, is that that she was going to be a part of the mission to make and mature disciples. You see, most people don't start following God because they receive direction on his specific will. Most people start following Jesus by following what God has revealed. And what she knew is that I'm supposed to tell other people about Jesus. And so she begins to tell her family, and they get saved. And I want to tell you something. This church that starts in her house years later is still supporting Paul's ministry. He's in jail, and they send money and gifts to him to support him because they know he doesn't have anything. And he had no idea what God was going to do. He just knew God said, go. When you begin to obey God, you don't even know where the blessings are to come from. They just tend to come. But I'm afraid even right now, Because I know on TV, you can turn on a TV station and some guy's going to tell you, you do this and you're going to have a new Lexus by next week. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am going to tell you is that God blesses obedience. He reveals it in the Bible, in the New Testament. He shows it in the Old Testament. And listen, but if you need God to reveal his will to you in some specific area of your life, start by revealing what he has already said. I don't know if you've ever been in this position. Maybe you've given somebody advice and they just didn't take it. And after a while, you just say, I'm not going to say anything anymore because they don't listen anyway. God's said a lot over the years to us. Now, God can do whatever he wants, but what I have seen, generally speaking, is when we're ignoring this, he's not going to speak to you about specifics that you need right now. Much of our trouble can be found by disobeying what he's already said. Now, but what is God's will for us? Well, God's will from one is that we share the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. So you go tell people about Jesus, no matter how well you think you do it or don't do it. That's beside the point. His will is that we put aside sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that God's will is our sanctification. And I've said before, that's a big Bible word that just means you put away sin in your life and become more like Jesus. That's his desire for us. His desire is that we get saved. And 1 Peter, he writes, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants us all to get saved. That's why his son Jesus came and died on that cross in the first place. That is why God sent Paul to Macedonia. Didn't know that in Philippi of Macedonia, all this wonderful stuff was going to take place. And because God wants us to get saved, he put this church in this town. You're sitting in a church, and this building was built in 1994-ish, but this church has been in existence since about 1885. And he established this church, and he has called preachers and deacons and faithful witnesses and Sunday school teachers and people you'd never heard of who are probably praying for this church right now, and he called them and established this church so that you would hear the gospel. And he called me here and made sure that I showed up so you could hear about Jesus. And you arrived safely this morning so you could hear about Jesus. And my prayer is that just like the Holy Spirit did for Lydia, and as we read in verse 14, I pray that he would do for you. Here's what it says. It says in the second half of verse 14 that God, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I would say there's a difference between hearing what was said and paying attention to what was said. See, I've come to know that people can hear the message over and over, and you might as well not even say anything because they've stopped listening. My prayer all week has been that somebody who's perhaps ignored so many times would take seriously what God is trying to say to you. He directed Paul to Macedonia. He directed you here, just like he directed me to my grandmother in that nursing home. I didn't have a great presentation. And she, at that point, was having, she had Alzheimer's. And what she was capable of understanding is, it's limited at best. But I saw something going on in her. I can't stand here and tell you for sure that she received Jesus, but I have hope. Because at the end of the day, it is not our ability to deliver our gospel lines so well or the ability of the audience to pay rapt attention. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God and penetrates the hearts. Perhaps God's been trying to penetrate your heart for a long time, but you won't let him. Today's the day to put that to a stop and receive what God's trying to do in your life. God wants you to get saved. He moved heaven and earth to make it happen. Would you take him up on that opportunity? God's desire is that we get baptized. That's why Lydia did it. That's why those three young people did this morning. One of the best days of my life in ministry just happened today, by the way. God's desire is that we get baptized. Now, we don't believe baptism saves a person, but we do believe that that's one of the first things a person should do once they've put their faith and trust in Jesus. Because whether those three kids understood it or not, they were performing a little skit or play that demonstrated exactly what Jesus did for them. And what their new relationship with Jesus is. Their sin has been washed away. They've died to sin and now have a new life with God. They just portrayed that gospel message to us this morning. God's desire is that you get baptized. If you are a person, you put your trust in Jesus long ago but have yet to follow through with baptism, we can make arrangements to do that. We can do that today. We can make those arrangements. When we have our last song of invitation, you can make your way to the front. We can discuss that. We can. I'm sure they'd let us borrow the baptism tank again for next week. I would love to have, Randy would love, and Alan would love to come by and get this all set up like they did. Amen. My question for us is, has God spoken to you? If he has, he expects you to obey what he has said. Perhaps it's join a church. Perhaps it's pursue the Lord and believers' baptism. Perhaps today is a day to give your heart to Jesus for salvation. Well, here's going to be your opportunity to do that. Beth, and would you make your way to the front for our song of invitation? Jesus wants you to be saved. He's not scared of what you did. Paul the Apostle was a murderer who tried to kill Christians. He's not scared of what you did. He's not scared of what my grandma did, and he's not scared of what I did. But I told you the good news, but I want to tell you the bad news, and here's the bad news. The bad news is that sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. What that means is that even though we've sinned, and because of sin we're far from God, we can be forgiven and we can be restored to God today. We can have the future guaranteed. No matter what happens tomorrow, the end result for the Christian is a certain hope of eternity with God in heaven. My invitation for you is simply this. If you'd like to receive Jesus for salvation this morning, or perhaps get baptized, or whatever the Lord's leading on your heart, make that decision today. I would love to walk you through what we call the sinner's prayer. There's no magic in the prayer. It's just a simple way to say, God, I need to be saved. Would you save me? Please stand for our song of invitation.